the UN Vice Chief condemns the UK bill that would bar asylum seekers from applying for British citizenship. The Israeli regime stages an artillery attack on a border post in Gaza, while Palestinians hold a funeral for a Hamas member in Nablus. And Iranian intelligence ministry dismantles a major international drug trafficking gang, seizing 4 tons of illicit drugs. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. A large number of asylum seekers embarking on dangerous journeys to Europe either die or face deportation. The total number of asylum applications in the EU have hit 960,000 last year. According to human rights groups, around 25,000 migrants lost their lives while trying to get to Europe by boat since 2014. Migrants who are mainly fleeing wars and insecurity in their home countries are facing more and more crackdown by authorities in Europe. In Britain, the government intends to prohibit illegal asylum seekers from applying for UK citizenship. The proposed bill gives authorities the power to detain and to deport those who attempt to enter the UK by crossing the Channel on small boats. Also in Italy, the government plans to impose tough deterrence against illegal immigration. Europe is facing accusations of double standard and racism for welcoming European migrants like Ukrainians while blocking asylum seekers from other parts of the world.
Dozens of people, many fleeing war and persecution, risk their lives every day in makeshift boats like this one, crossing the English Channel to seek asylum in the UK. But a new government bill here is about to change that.
People must know that if they come here illegally, it will result in their detention and swift removal. Once this happens, and they know it will happen, they will not come and the boats will stop.
The previous government's so-called Rwanda plan that would see migrants deported to Rwanda has not been implemented after legal challenges from rights groups. The government argues the law will stop the business of people smugglers. The UN has called the bill a clear breach of the Refugee Convention, and rights activists say it is unethical and unworkable.
It's absolutely ridiculous. People will continue to exploit vulnerable people who are desperately trying to flee oppressive regimes, you know, flee from countries where they have no hope, no rights, and no future. People smugglers don't care about processes and procedures and what will happen the other end. They care about collecting their money and making sure boats or trains or whatever pushes out with human cargo on it.
2022 saw a record 25,000 people arriving in the UK by boat. 31 died trying, raising questions about the functionality of the UK's asylum system.
Well, it certainly isn't fit for purpose. It is very, very bureaucratic. But it also takes too long to, for instance, give those claiming asylum with the skills and experience that we are very short of here in the United Kingdom.
And then there's Brexit. Before it, the UK shared a returns policy with the EU that allowed it to send migrants back to the countries they had first arrived in. There is no such deal in place now.
The bill is unlikely to face much opposition in the building behind me, where the Conservatives have a majority. But we're yet to see how it'll fare in the courts. Critics are also saying that it's a gimmick by the government to win more votes among its Conservative base at the next general election. Saeed Bourza, London.
Greece facing a fresh round of all-out strikes and protests and a mass outpouring of anger over a railway tragedy last week. More than 50,000 people have reportedly thronged the streets in the capital, Athens, and several other cities to protest the government's failure to improve rail network safety. Civil servants, doctors, teachers, and transport workers have also staged a 24-hour walkout. The industrial actions in recent days have brought much of the country to a halt. Last week, a passenger train collided head-on with a cargo train in central Greece. It was the country's worst rail disaster, killing at least 57 people, many of them students. The government has attributed the crash to human error, but unions say that it was caused by lack of maintenance and faulty signaling. Turkish opposition parties have finally agreed on a joint candidate to run against Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan in the May 14 presidential election. Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, the head of Turkey's biggest opposition party, is chosen to oust President Erdogan. Our correspondent Roshan Saglam has more from Istanbul.
An alliance of six Turkish opposition parties has nominated Republican People Party chairman Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu as the joint presidential candidate. Kılıçdaroğlu will be running against President Recep Tayyip Erdogan in the upcoming May 14 elections, with mayors of Istanbul and Ankara, Ekrem İmamoğlu and Mansur Yavaş, to be appointed as vice presidents. This was the condition of İyi Parti leader Meral Akşener to rejoin the alliance after a debate last week, where she refused the naming of Kılıçdaroğlu as the alliance's candidate, which led to her quitting the bloc before rejoining on Monday. Kılıçdaroğlu not only aims at ousting President Erdogan, but also to reverse many of his policies on foreign affairs, economy, and civil rights.
As the nation's alliance, we will rule Turkey with consultation and consensus. The six opposition parties of the nation alliance have agreed on a strengthened parliamentary system. During the transition to the parliamentary system, the leaders of other parties will be the vice presidents.
The Justice and Development Party, or the AKP, was counting on opposition parties' failure to find a consensus candidate. However, now that most of opposition parties, including the biggest one, has agreed on one candidate, many believe the opposition has a bigger chance to topple Erdogan and his alliance.
The opposition is likely to win the election against Erdogan because AK Party lost its former popularity in the eyes of the public. Inflation, high cost of living, increase in the rents, etc. Also, AK Party doesn't have a new economic plan to offer to the people. As a result, election campaigns are very important here. If the opposition picks a good candidate, especially in terms of economy, like Kılıçdaroğlu, and if he convinces the public by presenting a proper plan, I guess he can win the election from the first round. Another issue is HDP's nomination. HDP may not nominate a candidate, which they probably will not, because Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu becomes a candidate now. If the CHP also holds a meeting with HDP, the opposition will win in the first round. The vote of the Kurds is very important in this race. If the Kurds lean towards Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, the winner of the election will most likely be the People's Republican Party in the first round.
Many believe the May 14 elections will be intense, as the winner will not only rule Turkey, but will also decide the future of the country for many years to come, including its foreign policy and economic strategy. Roshan Saglam, Istanbul.
Palestinians have held a funeral procession in Nablus to mourn the death of a 49-year-old man who was killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. The Palestinian, identified as Fatah Hussein Kharashra, a member of the Hamas resistance movement, was killed during a deadly raid on the Jenin refugee camp on Tuesday. He is one of the six Palestinians who were killed in Jenin. Funerals were also held for five other slain Palestinians. The Gaza-based resistance movement Hamas has hailed its fallen members as heroes. Also, businesses in cities including Jenin, Nablus, and Ramallah stayed closed in protest against the Jenin raid. Earlier on Tuesday, Jenin also witnessed settler violence that was backed by the Israeli military. The incursion left hundreds of Palestinians injured. And staying with Palestine, the Israeli regime has carried out artillery attacks on a southern town in the besieged Gaza Strip. According to Palestinian media, the strikes targeted a Palestinian border post east of the city of Khan Yunis. This is a day after a deadly raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the West Bank. Forces of the Islamic Jihad resistance movement have responded to the raid by shooting down two Israeli drones over the occupied territory. Tel Aviv has intensified a crackdown in the occupied territories, killing dozens of Palestinians in the West Bank in recent weeks. The UN High Commissioner for Human Rights, the Arab League, and the EU have all condemned the West Bank violence. As the Israeli regime subjects Palestinian prisoners to the most extreme human rights violations, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have taken to the streets to express anger at the regime's repressive measures. Our correspondent Ola Al-Assi reports from Gaza.
Tens of Palestinians took to the streets after prayer, expressing their support with the Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails. against the repressive measures and policies initiated by the far-right Israeli Minister of National Security, Itamar Ben-Gvir. Thousands of Palestinian political prisoners in Israeli prisons continue for the 22nd day of collective disappearance measures in response to the ongoing repression campaign. Islamic Jihad movement has affirmed its support for the Palestinian prisoners' civil disobedience actions in the face of the Israeli fanatic measures, stressing that the prisoners will never be abandoned.
We declare in the Islamic Jihad that we stand with the Palestinian prisoners and support their civil disobedience actions. And even if the measures escalated to an open-ended hunger strike, we will support them and ready for all the possibilities. We will never abandon them.
On top of these measures is the approval of a draft bill that would authorize the execution of the Palestinian detainees that have performed anti-occupation operations. The campaign is expected to culminate on the first day of the upcoming holy fasting month of Ramadan, with a full-scale hunger strike bearing the banner of Freedom or Martyrdom. Speaking to Press TV, Palestinian prisoners' father expressed his concerns over the hunger strike step, calling for the international organizations to support the prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners' families live in stress over the lives of their sons and daughters in Israeli jails, as hunger strike is the most difficult thing a prisoner can endure, and it threatens their lives.
Palestinians chanted slogans against the far-right Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir and called for the immediate halt of the repressive measures.
Our prisoners' cause is a just one, and we support them in everything they take against the Israeli measures. We call on the world to support the Palestinian prisoners and put pressure on the Zionist occupation to stop passing the law and stop repressive measures against prisoners and detainees.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip stressed that Israel's hostile policies will never stop them from exercising the right to resist the regime and its settlers. Al-Asi, Gaza.
Iran's intelligence ministry says it has dealt a heavy blow to a large international drug trafficking gang. Iranian forces have spotted and seized 4 tons of narcotics in Semnan province. According to officials, this is one of the largest narcotics shipments ever confiscated in Iran before being distributed. Iran shares a long border with Afghanistan, the world's biggest illicit drug producer. The country has been used as a transit route for the trafficking of drugs to markets in Europe and other countries. The latest achievement is made while the U.S. sanctions have hampered Iran's efforts to fight drug smuggling. The Islamic Republic's decades-old war on drug trade, originating from Afghanistan, has cost Iran thousands of security forces' lives and millions of dollars. In a rare and direct criticism of the U.S., the Chinese President Xi Jinping has accused Western countries, led by Washington, of implementing all-round containment, encirclement, and suppression of China. The comments follow a warning by the Chinese foreign minister, who has urged the U.S. to change its distorted attitude toward China that he believes would provoke a conflict.
Chinese President Xi Jinping has strongly censured the U.S. in a speech at an annual summit of the ruling Communist Party. He said Washington is leading a campaign to suppress and contain China's development. Xi, who will begin his third consecutive term as the country's president, said Beijing faces unprecedented challenges from the West.
Western countries led by the United States have implemented all-round containment, encirclement, and suppression of China, which has brought unprecedented severe challenges to our country's development.
The Chinese president said during the past 5 years, the West has imposed a new set of hurdles that threaten to weigh down China's economic growth. The U.S. and its allies have imposed curbs on tech exports to China, prompting Beijing to double down on the need to shift away from imports for sectors perceived as vital to national security, including semiconductors and artificial intelligence. The U.S. is also working to expand its restrictions on the export of chipmaking equipment to China. She said China must have the courage to fight as the country faces profound and complex changes in both the domestic and international landscape. He urged private firms to take the initiative to pursue high-quality development.
I've always said there are two critical areas for China. One is to safeguard our rice bowl, and the other is to build up a strong manufacturing sector. As a great nation of 1.4 billion people, we must rely on ourselves. We can't depend on international markets to save us.
Earlier this week, Xi vowed to bolster China's manufacturing capacity and said the country should be able to fend for itself. Later, China's new foreign minister reiterated the president's forceful language on U.S. containment. He warned that conflict and confrontation with the U.S. is inevitable if Washington continues its reckless approach.
The United States claims to be competing to win against China rather than seeking a conflict. But in fact, the U.S. so-called competition is total containment and suppression, a zero-sum game in which you die and I live. If the U.S. does not hit the brakes but continues to speed down the wrong path, no amount of guardrails can prevent derailing. There will surely be conflict and confrontation.
The foreign minister also noted that the development of other countries would not undermine that of the U.S. Overall, the U.S. administration of Joe Biden has shown little interest in cooling tensions with China and frames its engagement with Chinese officials as managing of competition rather than an effort to resolve issues.
In response to warning by China's foreign minister to Washington to change what he called its distorted attitude or risk conflict, the White House National Security spokesperson has said that the U.S. is not seeking a conflict and sees no change in its relations with Beijing. However, the U.S. is responsible for a wide array of issues that have led to the deterioration of its ties with China.
In Washington, John Kirby, the White House National Security spokesperson, brushed off the criticism and said the United States does not seek confrontation with Beijing. He said, "We seek a strategic competition with China. We do not seek conflict. We aim to compete and we aim to win that competition with China, but we absolutely want to keep it at that level." U.S. officials often speak of establishing guardrails in the bilateral relationship to prevent tensions from escalating into crises. Relations between Washington and Beijing deteriorated sharply after former U.S. President Donald Trump launched a trade war against China in 2018. China hoped for an improvement in relations under the administration of Joe Biden, but this never happened. The U.S. continued its hardline policies toward China under the Biden administration. China has repeatedly rebuked the U.S. for its growing nexus with Taiwan, as it regards the self-ruled island as its sovereign territory. The South China Sea, as well as the Ukraine war, are other sources of friction between Beijing and Washington. Bilateral relations soured further last month after a suspected Chinese spy balloon floated in American skies and was shot down by U.S. fighter jets. Beijing is critical of Washington's handling of the issue. According to some senior Republicans and U.S. military leaders, there is a growing concern that a full-scale conflict between the two superpowers is imminent, with the Asia-Pacific and South Asia regions likely to be the primary theaters of the conflict. That's because, besides boosting ties with Taiwan, the U.S. has also significantly increased its military activity in the South China Sea and other waters near Taiwan and China, causing Beijing to do the same, turning the region into a potential flashpoint for war.
And that is for World News. It's bye-bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Since 2007, the fabricated regime of Israel has banned any equipment access for the civil defense in Gaza. This issue has caused many problems for the residents of this blockaded enclave. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote in this regard, on December 18, 2022, a house fire in Gaza killed 21 civilians, including 10 children, all belonging to the same family. They were celebrating a birthday when the gasoline that they had stored fueled the devastating fire. This terrible accident left Palestinians in Gaza with a deep loss. They are still mourning, especially the people in Jabalia camp, where the family lived. When the house fire started, we heard people screaming. We rushed to help. The fire was raging and there were a woman and her child trying to get out of the window as they were burning, said Muhammad Al-Khaldi, an eyewitness. Al-Khaldi added, the window was closed with iron bars. They couldn't escape and we couldn't help. Even though the metal gate to the building was closed, neighbors managed to break through. They rushed to the burning third-story apartment. The door was closed, airtight. They spent more than half an hour trying to break through to the apartment as they waited for the civil defense unit, which they had called to help fight the fire. When the neighbors reached the house, the fire was already intense. The smoke was severe. They could barely see, but they realized there was a big number of victims in one room. The civil defense arrived 30 minutes after the first call. Soon, they ran out of water and tried to get more water from a well in the neighborhood, which unfortunately was inaccessible because the electricity was cut off. The civil defense workers decided to bring water from another neighborhood. When they finally managed to extinguish the fire, everyone was found burned and dead. The civil defense confronts a huge shortage of equipment. Mahmoud Basal, spokesman of the civil defense unit in Gaza, told the Palestine Chronicle. Basal added, since 2007, Israel has banned any equipment access for the civil defense in Gaza. We face intense military escalations launched by Israel now and then. The situation here is very dangerous. We need an empowered civil defense. In 2007, the fabricated regime of Israel imposed a lockdown over Gaza, which has severely impacted people due to electricity cuts, water and air pollution, shortage of medical and civil defense equipment. Even though the recent house fire was not caused by an Israeli regime attack, Palestinians nevertheless blamed the Zionist regime for the civil defense weak and insufficient response. In fact, due to the hermetic Israeli regime blockade of Gaza and its harmful impact, civil defense in particular cannot perform its duties to the fullest extent. On May 16, 2021, the Zionist regime targeted Al-Wahda Street in Gaza City, leaving at least 44 Palestinians, including 18 children, killed. For about an hour, Israeli regime bombs rained down on the area. The homes eventually collapsed on the families living in them. With surrounding streets severely damaged, it was difficult for ambulances from the nearby Al-Shifa hospital to reach the site of the bombing. Palestine rescue teams spent days pulling bodies from the rubble, dead and alive. "When there is a military escalation in Gaza, I don't go home," Mustafa Hamdan, a civil defense worker who witnessed the Al-Wahda bombardment, told the Palestine Chronicle. Hamdan added, "Do you know that there is no real international immunity for civil defense workers in Gaza? We sacrifice our lives for our people, but we desperately need better equipment. Our inability to do our job well is not a matter of laziness, but because we don't have adequate tools." In 2014, the Zionist regime bombed a civil defense vehicle in which Rami Daher, a civil worker, was killed in Ash-Shujaiya camp. Many civil defense workers were killed during previous intense Israeli assaults over Gaza while they were doing their work, Hamdan continued. When Hamdan reached Al-Wahda Street, it was full of rubble and destruction. He was horrified by the scene. It took him a while to grasp the shock and decide what to do. He said, "I needed a lot of civil defense supplies. I recall I needed modern bulldozers and sensors to know where the victims were. I was able to save a few people. I remember Shukri and Zainab Al-Kulak. I would have been able to rescue more had we had better equipment." In the latest assault over Gaza on August 6, 2022, the Zionist regime targeted a residential building in Al-Shut camp, a very crowded neighborhood. A few houses were entirely destroyed and many others were partially damaged. 8 Palestinians were killed during the airstrike. When the civil defense arrived, they managed to put out a house fire. Then, the civil defense could pull 4 injured women, 3 children, and 2 dead bodies from the rubble. They were actually digging with their bare hands. They couldn't continue that way and ask for a heavier bulldozer and more workers to come from the northern area of the strip to the southern, which takes approximately 2 hours. Meanwhile, they waited for permission from 2 of the neighbors to let them destroy their already damaged houses to make space for the diggers and bulldozers to drive through. With no hesitation, the neighbors agreed. Palestine Judah, an eyewitness, told the Palestine Chronicle, "After 2 hours, the heavy bulldozer reached the house. The civil defense pulled out the dead bodies. 2 of them died from lack of oxygen. They could have saved them, but the bulldozer arrived too late, and rescue equipment was not sophisticated enough to rescue the people. We need more workers. We need more sophisticated equipment to be able to rescue people," said Osama Abu Mohsen, a civil defense worker who participated in the rescue operation in Al-Shut refugee camp. Abu Mohsen continued, "If the world really cared about us, they could supply us with training and equipment. Unfortunately, the civil defense in Gaza confronts quite a huge shortage of equipment and training. In times of any aggression, assaults, or urgent accidents by the Zionist regime, we have to reach out to other institutions and organizations." The civil defense spokesman, Mahmoud Al-Basal, continued.
Food for thought. Salam, friends, and heartiest felicitations on the auspicious birthday of the Lord of the Age, the Prophet's 12th infallible successor, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, to whose eventual reappearance the faithful are eagerly looking forward for materialization of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Here is a beautiful saying from him. Indeed, I am a safeguard to the inhabitants of earth, as the stars are safeguards to the inhabitants of heaven.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Tawassul and Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of Tawassul and Quran in the Islamic lifestyle. When we are performing the journey of perfection, it is necessary that we do tawassul to Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, or the saints or awliya Allah, or maybe the prophets, because these are the means which are being set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this earth for the human beings. For the mankind, in order to reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they must adopt these means, they must follow the Ahlul Bayt or saints or infallibles in order to reach or meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran, we have many examples. For example, Quran talks about the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, that when the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, they went to their father and they accepted their mistake, they said to the Prophet, to the father of Yusuf, Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam, the Prophet Jacob, that قالوا يا أبانا استغفر لنا ذنوبنا إنا كنا خاطئين, that, O our father, please seek forgiveness for us, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives our sins. And then the Prophet Jacob alayhi salam, or Yaqub alayhi salam, has said, سوف استغفر لكم, I will in future, near future, I will seek forgiveness for you. لَكُمْ رَبِّي, from my Lord. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ, indeed, he is the most forgiving and merciful. Therefore, we can see that even in the Quran, the stories are mentioned where whenever someone wanted the Allah's nearness, or maybe if they have performed a sin and they wanted Allah to forgive them, they have adopted some means which were the prophets and the saints, or the awliya Allah. Welcome back. You're listening to A2Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of Tawassul and Quran in the Islamic lifestyle. We mentioned that Allah has mentioned many verses and there are many examples in the Quran which talks about how people did Tawassul to the infallibles, the prophets and the saints, in order to get the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah has also forgave them. We can see that when the Prophet Ibrahim wanted to, pray for his uncle, Allah has said, do not pray for him. And on the other hand, we can see that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving someone, how he forgives. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran that قال سلامٌ عليك سَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِي حَفِيَّ. So we can see that how in the Quran Allah said that, Allah has mentioned that the prophets, they used to seek forgiveness for the others. They used to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sinful people. And this means that when someone is performing sins, if someone wants to have the journey of perfection, in order to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in order to have his sins being forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is necessary to ask someone to pray for him. And in the Quran we have as well, which we read as well in many prayers, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, if you want to seek forgiveness, seek through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he prays, he raises his hand. Allah never refuses what he prays. Therefore, it is necessary to go towards someone who is the true means towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah never refuses their prayer. And inshallah, we also do tawassul to Ahlul Bayt, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all our sins and make us a true human the way He wants us to be, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Islam will eternally prevail.
Part 1.
The Islamic call to prayer reverberates from mosques throughout the city of Gaza. 5 prayer times each and every day summon Allah's faithful servants. Since the period of the first Intifada in the year 2000, religious awakening has grown dramatically in the Gaza Strip. At that time, the number of mosques was estimated to be 500. Statistics 14 years later in 2014 show that this number has now doubled to nearly 1,000 mosques, which are attended by hundreds of thousands of Muslims both night and day.
In the teaching of the Muslims, they have the forgiveness, which they call it in Arabic samah. So to forgive someone, supposed to have love.
There is a striking image which is evident in almost every Palestinian city.
In the neighborhood of Zaytun in Gaza City, for example, you can see the Katib al-Wilaya Mosque, situated next to the Roman Orthodox Church, the Church of Porphyry. This living example, witnessed for centuries, proves that fraternity and tolerance between the Muslim and Christian communities is indeed possible, and how the fate of each community is linked to that of the other in the land of Palestine.
Christians and Muslims, we have to live together in love because we are the creation of God and the God is one. So, special here in Gaza, Christians and Muslims are living in a very good relationship, very close relationship, because we are living as a family. We participate together, Christians and Muslims, in their festivities, in their social life, social events.
We all share the same concern for the martyrs and for the wounded. We suffer together, which prompts the Christian to host the Muslim and vice versa, so that we introduce to the whole world a demonstration of brotherhood between Muslims and Christians in Gaza and Palestine at large.
The fraternity among Muslim and Christian communities was also demonstrated when the ferocity of the most recent war, imposed by Israel on the Gaza Strip in 2014, escalated to an inhumane degree that shocked the world when the Israeli occupation army invaded border areas indiscriminately, killing men, women, and hundreds of children, and displacing thousands of ordinary citizens who were forced to seek asylum to safer shelters. Churches and Christian homes served as shelter for thousands of victims.
We refused to leave from the beginning. The Israelis dropped flyers from their planes asking us to leave, but we refused up until yesterday and the day before. All of Beit Hanun was flaring under phosphorus bombs emitting poisonous gas, and the F-16s in the sky and tanks on the ground. We waited until daylight to leave while our house was destroyed. Allah grants victory to the resistance.
We accept the people in the church because we are very close in the area when they were hitting the Israeli army. We are very close to Shajaiya and Zaytun. We are in Zaytun. And so many people from Bethlehem, Beit Hanun and Shajaiya, which they were supposed to leave their places, because it was hitting their places from the tanks. So they run to find a safe place. Safe place, it is the mosque or the church. Young father or a young woman carrying a baby on his hands or her hands, you cannot close your eyes. Your heart speak and you have to apply. So this is the cause that we open the doors of the church and to accept the people.
The compassion and empathy did not stop at the churches hosting displaced persons, but even more was offered, providing environments to Muslims to lead Islamic prayers in their churchyards.
During the Ramadan time, so this it was very difficult time for the people. It was the holy day of El Qadr, which they call it in Arabic, which supposed these people to pray during the night time. So the church respect everybody. So what we have done, we gave to them all the freedom, all the permission to pray down in the yard of the church without no comments.
Tragedy unites communities. The Israeli occupation forces were livid to discover this Muslim-Christian unity, so they decided to open fire on a church in an effort to spoil this rising affinity and sympathy under the false pretext that they observed rocket fire coming from the church grounds. This was a war on people, not a war on Hamas, by an entity which has a long history of massacring the innocent since 1946.
This situation explains the relationship between the Muslims and the Christians in the Gaza Strip, as we share the same experience and sorrow together while we walk towards the liberation of our goods, Jerusalem, and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Israel targeted places of worship and even schools, universities, hospitals and cemeteries with their attacks, gross violations of international law that reflects the moral depravity and severity of the Israeli occupation army and indirectly the complicity of Western nations, whose medias and governments widely ignored the deliberate targeting and bombing of churches and mosques in the Gaza Strip. In all, more than 200 mosques were blown up with debris raining down on the heads of innocent worshippers.
The Israeli occupation reduced 74 mosques to rubble, while 179 more were directly hit by this aggression. Several mosques were destroyed on top of the heads of worshippers, such as Al-Ghassam Mosque in Al-Nusayrat of Middle Governorate. They were killed while waiting for the dawn prayer service to begin.
Al-Ghassam Mosque in Nusayrat, also known as the Grand Mosque, used to be the largest mosque in the middle zone of Gaza, where it is densely populated, after an Israeli airstrike reduced it to dust. All that is recognizable now is the minaret. The claim that mosques were being used to harbor weapons and tunnels is unproven and denied by local residents.
The occupation army contacted us on Saturday, August the 8th. The caller introduced himself as Officer Musa, asking whether this was Yahya Attawil's house. My husband answered in the affirmative. The officer informed him that we have 5 minutes to evacuate, as they are intending to target Al-Ghassam Mosque. The officer hung up and my husband rushed to inform the neighbors.
My mobile phone rang. Neighbors called to inform me the mosque was going to be bombed. Four young men were back there getting themselves ready for prayer inside the mosque. I don't know how I managed to flee the place.
We were 13 people. My husband quietly told us we have to evacuate as the Al-Ghassam Mosque was going to be targeted. We dressed and went to my brother-in-law's house in this tower. The mosque was hit 3 minutes later.
I was escaping when just 30 to 40 meters behind me, they hit the place with another missile. The vicinity was covered with dust and smoke. It was horrifying. My neighbors and beloved ones were calling, asking where I was. I told them I was outside the mosque, but four young men were inside and I had no idea what happened to them.
In the early morning hours following the bombardment, two bodies were retrieved while the third, the body of my son Zodi, remained somewhere under the rubble. They searched for 3 days with an excavator but found nothing. The search was called off but resumed again after 60 days. The excavator operator came across my son Zodi's body then.
He was next to them. We thought he was somewhere else. This means the young men were here. Two of them were recovered. One of whom was waiting here while another was hiding in the corner. We found him in this corner a month and a half later.
The whole apartment underneath us sustained damages while the barrier between us and the mosque was removed. Our home and the shop sustained a great deal of damage.
The entire pulpit flew into the house. The electrical generator was this side, but ended up landing in Abu Zia family's grocery shop. Can you see this repair shop where the electrical generation entered? Can you see what the shop looks like now? A 60-kilo electrical generator flew to the shop.
Right.
Al-Susi Mosque was located west of Gaza City in the densely populated Shati refugee camp. This mosque, too, was reduced to rubble by Israel's US-provided F-16 war jets. The raid resulted in the destruction of residential homes surrounding the mosque and caused the fall of martyrs and many injuries amongst the families residing in that neighborhood.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
China will boost defense spending by 7.2% this year, slightly outpacing last year's increase and faster than the government's modest economic growth forecast. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. China's Global Times has covered this story and tells us more. China on Sunday, 5th of March, announced a draft budget for 2023, which will see the country's annual defense budget rise to 1.55 trillion yuan, or about $224.7 billion, an increase of 7.2%, remaining single digit for the eighth consecutive year. Analysts say that the figure marks a reasonable and restrained boost amid military spending sprees by many other countries around the world in light of global security tensions. It is part of the country's efforts to meet the need for modernizing its national defense in order to safeguard national sovereignty, territorial integrity, and development interests facing external threats and instabilities. The proposed defense budget growth was made public in a draft budget report issued at the opening of the annual session of the National People's Congress, the NPC, the country's top legislature, on Sunday, 5th of March. It marks that China maintains a single-digit growth for defense budget for the eighth consecutive year since 2016, and a steady increasing pace since the start of the COVID-19 pandemic in 2020. The growth rate was 6.6% in 2020, 6.8% in 2021, and 7.1% in 2022. Experts say the defense budget boost is reasonable due to the country's military modernization roadmap, the growing security threats in the world, as well as further optimized COVID-19 policies that encourage economic growth, as well as more military diplomatic activities. A 7.2% increase in defense budget means only a 0.1 percentage point higher compared with last year. And it is not high at all, taking China's national defense needs and economic development into account. Song Zhongping, a Chinese military expert and television commentator, told the Global Times, China's gross domestic product or GDP growth rate in 2022 was 3%. So the defense budget growth is said to be restrained and reasonable, Song Zhongping said. China has said its Gross domestic product growth target at about 5% for 2023, which is significantly higher than the GDP growth rate of 3% in 2022. Reflecting confidence in a nationwide economic recovery after claiming a victory against the COVID-19 epidemic and providing a basis for a defense budget increase. China is aiming to achieve the centenary goals of the People's Liberation Army, the PLA, by 2027. Basically, realize the modernization of national defense and the armed forces by 2035 and fully build the armed forces into a world-class force by the mid-21st century. China's Xinhua news agency reported on 1st of August last year, which marks the 95th anniversary of the founding of the People's Liberation Army. To meet this roadmap, China needs to gradually increase its defense expenditure over many years, and, in tandem with the country's economic growth, a Beijing-based military expert told the Global Times. National defense modernization consists of mainly the development and procurement of new weapons and equipment, the maintaining of a high level of realistic combat-orientated exercises of the troops, as well as the improved welfare to military personnel. In 2023, the People's Liberation Army, the PLA, is expected to commission more advanced warplanes, including the J-20 stealth fighter jets, the J-16 multi-role fighter jets, at a time when the legacy of the J-7 fighter jets are being decommissioned. It's also expected to conduct sea trials for the country's third aircraft carrier, the electromagnetic catapult-equipped Fujian. It is also expected to hold more realistic combat-orientated drills that consume large amounts of costly live munitions and fuels. The significance of national defense modernization has become particularly highlighted due to the deteriorating global security conditions over the past year, including the Russia-Ukraine conflict and a provocative visit by the then Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, Nancy Pelosi, to the island of Taiwan. That visit led to a series of unprecedented large-scale military exercises by China encircling the island. The United States and its allies, including Japan, have been making provocative moves over Taiwan in recent months. The U.S. military frequently sends aircraft and aircraft carriers and vessels to conduct close-in reconnaissance missions on China's doorstep, sometimes trespassing into China's territorial waters, particularly in the South China Sea as well as the Taiwan Straits. The Associated Press has also covered this story and tells us more. China will boost defense spending by 7.2% this year, slightly outpacing last year's increase and faster than the government's modest economic growth forecast, as Chinese Premier Li Keqiang called for the armed forces to boost combat preparedness. The national budget released on Sunday, 5th of March, showed a 1.55 trillion yuan, about $224.7 billion allocated to military spending. The defense budget will be closely watched by China's neighbors and the United States, who are concerned by Beijing's strategic intentions and developments of its military power. Speaking to the Chinese parliament, the Chinese Premier Li Keqiang said military operations, capacity building and combat preparedness should be well coordinated in fulfilling major tasks. Our armed forces, with a focus on the goals of the centenary of the People's Liberation Army in 2027, should work to carry out military operations, boost combat preparedness, and enhance military capabilities, he said in the State of the Nation address to the Parliament. This year's hike in defense spending marks the eighth consecutive single-digit increase, as in previous years, no breakdown of the spending was given, only the overall amount and the rate of increase. The spending increase